This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up to the Gospel of Luke. We are in chapter 1. And we'll be picking up at verse 39. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. This is the reading of God's word. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is the reading of God's word. Let's open in prayer. Blessed be your name, our God. We are grateful. We are grateful for you and for the salvation you worked in our behalf. We're grateful that we are children, that you have called us together, that you have called us out of this world. And even today, you brought us together into the company of your people to worship you. Lord, we are blessed. What a blessed people we are. And we pray that the joy of the Lord would fill each one of us today. And for those who don't know you yet, who have not trusted in you yet, we pray that the joy of the Lord would be an incredibly attractive offer today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we get to pick back up in our story. Our story has actually been several stories woven together, and they're coming together, they're converging today. You remember that Luke began this gospel with the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? You have faithful Zechariah, faithful Elizabeth. The angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah and tells them that they're going to have a baby in their old age. Zechariah doesn't believe it. The angel rebukes him, and it means he's going to be silent until the baby comes. His wife Elizabeth, she believes. And she kind of hides away the secret for about 5 months. We move forward to Mary, which turns out to be a relative of Elizabeth. And Mary is this teenage girl, betrothed, not yet married. The angel Gabriel comes to her and also promises another miraculous baby. This time it won't just be a prophet. It won't be a prophet like Elijah. It will be the Son of God, Son of the Most High. And now you have these two stories coming together because Mary, when she heard from Gabriel, Gabriel made a point to say, nothing will be impossible with God, for your relative Elizabeth, she is also a child. And you see, Gabriel sort of brought them together, and the impression we get here as we pick back up into the narrative is that Mary just kind of got up, maybe not immediately, got up and she's, "I want to go see Elizabeth." That's where our text picks up today. Mary had this spectacular promise, and now she wants someone to share it with. Again, there's so many opportunities to put yourself in the shoes of biblical characters. Mary just had this incredible promise that she's going to be the mother of the Son of God. And then you figure once Gabriel leaves, it's like, it's just her again. Here she is with this mind-blowing, unprecedented announcement. She's got no one to talk to. She's got no one to share this with. Who could possibly understand what it's like to receive a miraculous promise of a miraculous baby from the angel Gabriel? What do you know? There's someone. And it turns out it's her relative, right? So she gets up and she wants to go see Elizabeth, another miraculous mother. She makes haste to go visit Elizabeth. She walks into Zechariah's house, and Zechariah, not being a man for many words at this point in his life, she seems to go right past him to Elizabeth and then greets Elizabeth. And you have this wonderful moment. Elizabeth, when she hears the greeting of Mary, her baby leaps for joy at the presence of the Son of God. Now, any mother can attest that a leaping baby doesn't seem to be unusual at all. And what I hear is it sometimes seems like they're having dance parties inside your womb. And so a moving baby on its own is no big deal. But Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. She's filled with the Holy Spirit to open her eyes to what that leap meant. This was not just a kick. This was not just a rolling over or something like that. The baby leapt at the presence of the Son of God. And so verse 42, you have Elizabeth, and you have to remember, as the text said, advanced in years. She's an older woman, but she, with a loud voice, declares this blessing upon Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, and she is so right on. Elizabeth has a very good track record, actually, in this gospel. She is so right on about this. The fruit of Mary's womb is the Savior of the world. He is blessed indeed. Mary gets to be the mother of the Son of God. She is blessed indeed too. And again, into Mary's shoes, and don't you think she would have been so grateful to have someone to understand what it is she's experiencing? I know my own mind, and if I had this incredible, unprecedented experience with an angel, I might be tempted, when it's all said and done, to think, did that really happen? Do you ever feel like that? Am I losing my mind, or did the angel Gabriel just come and tell me I'm, you know, Mary's case? She's going to have a virgin birth of the Son of God. And here she has this woman who understands, filled with the Holy Spirit, pronouncing blessing upon her. From Mary's perspective as well, even if she has full conviction, you know, she's got none of my doubts. She's just fully convinced that, yes, she is going to have the Son of God as her child. She must know that there's not going to be too many people who are going to believe her story. Right? That was the whole point. You remember after the promise of the angel, she says, how is this going to be? I'm a virgin. I've never known a man. And she knows other people will have that reaction too. Wouldn't it have just been such a blessed relief to have someone, just someone who understands? And more than that, is excited and is pronouncing blessing because she recognizes, by the grace of God, she recognizes what a blessing Mary is experiencing. Truly, for Mary, this must have been blessing upon blessing. Elizabeth, in verse 43, you see how she's taking this visit. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You hear it just in the wording. She's honored. She is honored by this visit. My Lord, that the mother of my Lord would come to me. Again, this is the Holy Spirit's work here. Because the text gives the impression that not only does Elizabeth realize Mary is pregnant, and keep in mind, how pregnant could she have been at this point? Weeks at most, right? Barely pregnant, not showing. She not only knows that, but she also knows who the baby is. See, it's not just that Elizabeth is this incredibly perceptive woman. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did a special work to open her eyes at this early stage in Jesus' life. And what you have as a result is that Elizabeth and John the Baptist are the first people to recognize the Messiah. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't you like to go down in history for being the first people to recognize the Messiah? I just thought that's so cool that Elizabeth and her unborn baby are the first to recognize him. As such, it's entirely fitting that their reactions serve as such a good example to us. Consider that reaction of Elizabeth. We said she is honored. You can tell she is honored that her Lord and the mother of her Lord is visiting. She feels special because this visit is, in fact, special. She is among the very first, if not the first, to host the Son of God and his mother. And you have this sense about her question that it's like, I don't deserve this. Who am I to deserve a royal visit like this? And that's a reaction we can learn from. Shouldn't we understand our privileges like Elizabeth understood hers? Who are we to receive the care and the attention of God himself? Who are we to be able to pray to him and say, Father? Who are we to have hope in eternity? In every case, in every single case, we are the unworthy. We are the undeserving, yet God blesses us anyway. The child of God should feel honored at the care and the attention of God. Brothers and sisters, you should feel special. You should feel prized. You should feel treasured because God has chosen you. That's not for a second a call to be all puffed up with yourself. It's not that at all. But we are a privileged people, and we should be fully convinced of that. Consider John the Baptist's reaction. Only 6 months in the womb, and he can instruct generations of Christians who came next. The nearness of his God causes him to leap with joy. Should our reaction be any different? Should our reaction be any different? I mean, sure, we don't get to be physically near Christ in the same way John the Baptist was here. But what about the things he uses to draw us near to him spiritually? Isn't prayer, then, a source of joy? Isn't the Word of God a source of joy? Isn't the Lord's Day, this day that we all gather together on, isn't this a source of joy? The Lord's table that we get to partake of, isn't that a source of joy? And for how backwards we are, don't we all have to confess that we've taken these things of joy and we've viewed them as, at best, obligations? Father, forgive us that we would turn the things of joy into petty obligations, rules that we keep. And there isn't just joy in these specific things. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is a life of joy. It can be a life of affliction at the same time, but it is a life of joy. And my heart is out for you if you don't know that. If you are a child of God and this sounds like brand new news to you, my heart breaks for you. Do you know that there's joy everywhere in your Christian walk? Do you know how I kind of come to understand where joy is? I'll give you, I like to try and boil things down to see if it's any use to me and to you. The way I look for joy in my life is I do this. I consider who I was before Christ and what I deserved. Then I consider what God has done for me in Jesus Christ and what I have to look forward to in his promises. Right? I consider who I was before Christ and what I deserved. And then I consider what God has done for me in Jesus Christ and what I look forward to in glory. And just pause on those thoughts. Do you know what comes of them? Joy. Joy sprouts out of those thoughts put side by side. I was forsaken and I was alone and God adopted me and he made me his. Brothers and sisters, that is joy. I was filthy. I was wicked. I was guilty. And God forgave me. That is joy. I was hopeless, utterly hopeless, both now and in the age to come. And now I have a hope that will never die because of my Lord Jesus Christ. That is joy. Consider who you were, and then consider what you have in Christ, and you will have joy. When your heart takes hold of the promises of God, you will have joy. When you glimpse, just even a glimpse of the riches that you have in Jesus Christ, you will have joy. And if you are the type of person, you find this kind of reflection on who you were and what you have, if you find that kind of difficult, I urge you, call in the reinforcements. Go to a brother, go to a sister, and ask just a very straightforward question. What gives you joy in the Lord? Ask them. See what they say. In fact, please, ask each other this after the service. I would love to know that the Church of Christ was sitting around talking about why they have joy because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is rich right there. That is edifying right there. Go ask someone. See if they can't shed some light on the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Remember your privileges in the Lord, and you will have joy in the Lord. You will. On top of this, back to the text, verse 45, Elizabeth adds one more blessing. Blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Oh, and this is rich too. We're going to just take this slowly. We're going to dissect this. There is a blessing for trusting in the fulfillment of God's word. So what that means is God blesses us simply for trusting him when he said he's going to bless us. You kind of have to say it that way to bring out the ridiculous amount of grace that God is pouring out on us. So my opinion here, and I'm pretty sure this is solid, we should trust God. We should. He deserves it. In fact, he defines what trustworthy is. I believe that God actually has the absolute right to demand that we trust him. Makes sense, right? Yet, God blesses us when we believe in the blessing that he's promised. God blesses us when we show him the trust that he absolutely deserves and we're absolutely obligated to give him. God blesses us. And the thing is too, the blessing, whatever it is he's promised, and there's various things you could consider, but the blessing, it's going to come to us either way if he's promised it. It will. It's sure. It's coming. But the blessing is multiplied when the child of God trusts in the God who is trustworthy. That is grace. That is grace. And this blessing, it all rests on the foundation of the faithfulness of God. If the Lord promises something, we know he is going to make good on it. We know he will keep his promise. Just by way of a sample, let's consider some of our blessings in light of the faithfulness of God. Our adoption into the family of God, it's not something temporary. He's not going to revoke it at some point. It is sure, and it is completely life-changing because our God is faithful. Our forgiveness in Jesus Christ is not partial. He didn't just forgive you 75% of your sins, so you're only going to be judged and sent to hell for the other 25%. Our forgiveness is comprehensive. We are washed white as snow because of the faithfulness of God. Our future hope, our certain hope in the glory that is to come, it is certain and in no way in doubt because our God is faithful. And if we go and doubt the faithfulness of our God in these things or any other blessing, we forfeit tremendous blessings that he wants us to have that accompany his promises. When we go and doubt our adoption, we end up living lives feeling that we're unaccepted, unwelcomed, unloved. When we doubt our forgiveness, that it is in fact comprehensive, that it is in fact being washed white as snow, then we go around bearing some phantom weight of our guilt, fearing for our salvation, every sin that comes back up. When we doubt our future hope, I think we begin to look at this world like this is all there is. Investing our hearts in now, finding no motivation to persevere to the end. Does God want us doubting the good things that he has promised? No. Absolutely not. Pragmatically, it does us no good to doubt the faithful God. And more importantly, do we do anything except dishonor God when we doubt him to be faithful to his word? Brothers and sisters, our God wants us to relish the blessings he has given and promised. He wants us to bask in them. He wants us to depend on them to get us through this fallen world. Our God is faithful. His word is good. Mary was blessed not merely because she was the mother of Jesus, although that would have been blessing enough. Mary was blessed for trusting in her faithful God. Child of God, you are blessed. I mean, first and foremost, because Christ bought you and he will see you safely all the way to glory. But you are doubly blessed when you trust him to do the work that he began in you. Doubly blessed. So trust the one who deserves to be trusted. Trust him for your good. Trust him for your care. Trust him for your future. And our future is defined by a promise of God. The one who is faithful promised that he is coming back. And that's actually built into communion, isn't it? We eat and drink to proclaim his death until he comes. That is us celebrating his faithfulness, that he is in fact coming. The one who is faithful is coming back. Blessed are you who believe that he will keep his word. Let's pray. Our Father, help our unbelief. Help us in our lack of faith, because certainly it's our failing, not yours. Help us to trust the one who is completely trustworthy. Thank you for being completely trustworthy. Thank you for being faithful to us when nothing else in this world is. Thank you for being the rock on which we can stand through all things, thick and thin. Lord, give us the faith we lack, and we rejoice in the blessings we know will flow from them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.